Many years ago, angels announced his birth. The long-awaited answer to a prayer. The king had come to earth. See, there was a promise given, and though some would not believe, we had a place needing his grace. Now we can receive. We need God. We need grace. We need Christmas in this place. May the joy and gladness you bring us display the hope you've placed within us. We need God. We need grace. May every Christian in this place shine the light of heaven's birth as the hope of heaven fills the earth. Now the years have come and gone since that first Christmas morn. But the need for Christmas has not passed since Emmanuel was born. 'Cause the promise given to us must be shared throughout the world. We have a place needing his grace. Let's proclaim our Lord. We need God. We need grace. We need Christmas in this place. May the joy and gladness you bring us display the hope you've placed within us. We need God. We need grace. May every Christian in this place shine the light of heaven's birth as the hope of heaven fills the earth. We need God. We need grace. We need Christmas in this place. May the joy and gladness you bring us display the hope you've placed within us. We need God. We need grace. May every Christian in this place shine the light of heaven's birth as the hope of heaven fills the earth.
I got a bad habit of putting my pig in my pocket. Let's stand together and let's sing, God of Wonders.
Lord of all creations, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. The light. When I stumble in the darkness, I
your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth.
Amen. If you have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 6, as we are nearing the end of Galatians. And right now we are planning on going into the book of John for next year for you. So if you love John, next year is going to be a good year for you. If you don't, next year is going to be tragic. Beginning in verse 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary from doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to you that you care enough about us that you give us explicit instruction through your word on how to live a life that produces a spiritual reaping. Because, Father, in and of ourselves, we would have no idea. We would have some type of sense of moral right and wrong through our conscience. But we need direct revelation from you to understand fully about sowing and reaping spiritually and to corruption. And, Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us today, Lord, to take this seriously and to shut out the distractions. And I know I say that a lot, but it's because I get distracted myself in lots of different ways. I know it's hard sometimes to be real young or to be just somebody from outside the congregation and to jump into Galatians or sit through many, many, many sermons through the same book and begin to somehow feel as though that they're not getting anything out of it. But Father, that is just not true, because that mentality will lead us to reaping to corruption and not reaping spiritually. Because Lord, if we truly want to live for you and want to honor you with our lives, we absolutely have no choice but to do the absolute best humanly possible to read this book, to understand this book, and to be obedient to its commands. Father, help us to do that today. In your name we pray. Amen. All righty. Did y'all hear my solo during the song? Yeah. Did you like that? Nothing more... more sobering to a preacher, and you're up there and you're just getting into it spiritually, and then all of a sudden all you hear is your voice and nobody else's. Lord. Okay. Woo. Yeah. My wife, did she slide down in the pew, Randy? She's done it before, I can assure you. Well, today we've only got a few more times together in Galatians, and this has been a wonderful study for me. I hope that it has been helpful to you. If it hasn't, I don't know how it could not be. If it hasn't been helpful to you, you haven't taken it seriously, and you've let some type of personal preference or you've compared unjustifiably or something of that nature. All teachers are different, all pastors are different, but the word is the same. Amen. The word's the same, and the word is what the word is, and we have to study it, we have to treat it as God's word, and we have to allow it to speak to our hearts. And sometimes the reason why it doesn't speak to our hearts is we don't like what it's saying to our hearts, so we tend to try to push it out or to try to push it out of our minds. Well, what we're looking, if you have your notes today, we're going to look at the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, you'll notice that is not the first verse. The first verse says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. But sometimes Paul writes differently, and in the Greek language, sometimes the point comes later. or comes first, or it's just kind of mixed up how it's presented in the scriptures. And most of the scholars that I studied saw this in the text, and I agree. John Stott's the primary one that I'm following in his exposition today. It was very good. I highly recommend you read on him. He's got some differing views on the eschaton, but as far as his exposition of the scriptures, they are very sound. So we're going to begin in verse 7. So if you have your Bible, open your Bible. If it's on an iPod, turn it on and go to verse 7 and follow along with me and listen to my voice and fill in these blanks. And if you don't walk out of here understanding this, it's your fault. Period. Okay? Do not be deceived. There's a lot of deceived people in the world today. You know that? There's a lot of deceived people in churches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap. The principles of sowing and reaping. Now look at what verse begins this theme, brothers and sisters. I shared this with Nancy. Nancy is blessed and cursed because her office is right across from my study. So every time I see the hand of God in something and what we're doing, Nancy, you're not going to believe it. You know, so Nancy gets to hear everything, you know, as it happens. And she goes, yes, Shelby. And I explained to her, and she thought the same thing. But look at Genesis. Do you remember what verse we looked at last in Genesis? What verse we ended on last Sunday night? Genesis 8:22. First verse that Dr. Stott referred to in talking about the principle of sowing and reaping. In the Noahic covenant, after the flood was over and Noah and his family come out, one of the first promises that God makes humanity is that you can count on these things happening from now until the earth no longer exists. And he says these things in Genesis 8. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So one of the first promises when they come off the ark is the principle of what? Sowing and the principle of reaping. And Paul will use that spiritually to talk about our behavior as believers. So here we see a principle of order and consistency written into all of life, material and moral. A farmer's harvest is directly proportionate to the amount and nature of the seed he sows. Have you ever seen a farmer plant cotton seed and it produce milo? Have you? Have you ever seen a farmer plant milo and grow cotton? No. What the nature of the seed that he sows is going to determine what he reaps. And whether that seed is healthy or whether that seed is not healthy is going to determine the type of plant that grows. And Paul says that this principle, and the Bible says that this principle is static among all humanity. You are going to reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life through the Spirit. Some of us stay in trouble in our lives. And when that trouble is not brought on by gospel ministry, it is most likely brought on by our sins and our sinful flesh. And the reason why you stay in trouble is because you're sowing in the flesh and you're reaping corruption. My life is a perfect example of that before I came to Jesus Christ. That's all I did was sow in the flesh. And the first 26 years of my life, it was defined by corruption. You could look up corruption in the dictionary, and there should have been a picture of me by it because I defined what it was. But it is a principle of order and consistency written into all of life, material and moral. We see that same principle at work when whatever one sows, one will reap. Now, there are several scriptures that I have in your Bible there. I'm just going to read in your notes there. I don't have them spelled out, but I'm going to read them. Job chapter 4, verse 8. As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would reap it. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, probably one of the more familiar verses you've heard that describe this very principle. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. There is no escape. You do understand there's no escape from this. There's absolutely no escape. That's where Paul says you're deceived. Because you think there is an escape. You think that you can sow to the flesh and escape the reap of corruption. But you can't. It is an embedded principle in all that we do in humanity. If you sow seeds of the flesh, you're going to reap seeds of corruption. And if you sow seeds of the Spirit, you're going to reap spiritual life. Period. You can't find somebody that can twist that. You can't find a scripture in the Bible to try to bring in, to smooth that out and spin in a different direction. And if it has, if let's just say that you've done something, but you haven't seen the corruption yet, it just ain't had time to corrupt itself yet. The harvest takes some time, does it not? When we sow, is the fruit there the very next day? No, it takes a while for it to come. It takes a while for it to sprout and grow and then head out. And sometimes it happens the same way when we sow in the flesh and sow in the Spirit. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is giving us a clear warning that along with being deceived about works salvation, which he's already said, Galatians, you are bewitched. Who has told you that this is about circumcision and works and law? That's not what this is about. This is about faith and hearing. It's about believing the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ and faith in him. But is they're deceived about something else? They're deceived about sowing and reaping. We don't know exactly how that these Galatians were deceived in this area. But they were deceived in sowing and reaping. And I would say today that there are false teachers that you see on television week in and week out, and they are deceiving you in the way that they teach you about sowing and reaping. Most of the time what they do is they just tell you the spiritual side. They don't tell you the side about sowing in the flesh, because let me tell you what, that doesn't go too well on the American ear. We'd like to think that we're all good and that we're all prosperous, and that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We have to know about both of them in order to be in the middle and be sound biblically. So how are we deceived, brothers and sisters? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. How are we deceived? We sow thoughtlessly, nonchalantly, ignorant of the realization that everything that we sow has a consequence. We sow one kind of seed, expecting to reap another, thinking we can get away with it. But Paul says what? God is not mocked. If your life is characterized by lies and deceit and manipulation, at some point it's going to catch up with you. At some point it's going to get you. If you cheat on your taxes, man, they might not catch it when you file it. But about a year and a half, maybe 2 years on down the road, sometimes three, guess what? You get something in the mail that says you owe the IRS $3,000. Why? Because you sowed in the flesh. You were not honest with what you made. You were not honest about what you owed. And the IRS caught you and sent a letter to you. Or you have, I mean, what's the old saying? Oh, what a tangled web we weave once we practice to deceive. We lie about who we are. We lie about our character. We lie about our achievements. We lie about all these types of things. And then what happens later? It all comes out. And we get in trouble and our character is hurt and everyone that we've been involved with is hurt. And then everything is corrupted, and only the grace of God at that point can help you. Amen? Only the grace of God. Only the grace of God. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The word there, mocked, is very interesting. Mikterizo. And listen, it's the only time in Scripture this verb is used. And it's called to treat with contempt or to turn up the nose at someone. Could you imagine turning your nose up at God? You ever had somebody do that to you? Turn their nose up at you? Seriously, have you ever had that done to you? Hey, how you doing? I mean, we would describe that as arrogance, right? Who does that guy think he is, blowing me off? But that's exactly what we do to God when we think that we can sow to the flesh and not reap corruption. The same exact thing. Verse 6. We must sow support for our instructors. And of course, all the teachers and preachers and youth ministers in the world go, hallelujah, Jesus. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who he teaches. So this is the first principle of sowing and reaping. The first place of sowing and reaping is someone that you have that is a teacher in your life that teaches you the gospel, a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or whoever it is that takes the time to labor in the scriptures, to show up at an appointed time, to be prepared to open their Bible and expound to you the riches of God's mercy through the scriptures. The Bible says in that situation with a gospel teacher, you should sow seeds into that ministry. Spiritual seeds into that ministry. One who is taught, the one that is taught in a systematic, detailed manner, they should share all good things. To share one's possessions with the implication of some kind of joint participation and mutual interest. Now, let me say this to be sure, since this is a Baptist church, you're blank there. Constant criticism. It's not all good things, okay? And that really doesn't happen a whole lot here, okay? But it always does at some point. At some point, something happens, Satan attacks, and criticizing is one of the things that swells to the surface. And then how well the church, how mature the church is, how well they are willing to dialogue and talk about that determines how much power it's going to get and how far it's going to go. But it's just real important for us to know that constant criticism, brothers and sisters, is not sharing all good things with your teacher. Occasional criticism? Absolutely. We all have to be admonished and corrected in the way that we do things from time to time. But not constant criticism. Please, if you're a constant criticizer, please stop. Amen? Please stop. You're not helping anybody. You're sowing in the flesh, and you're going to reap corruption. Every time somebody sees you coming, they're going to go the other direction because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear constant criticism. So let us not do that. Let's sow support for our instructors. Let's share all good things, to share one's possessions with the implication of some kind of joint participation and mutual interest. Those that come to the teaching ministries of Woodland Baptist Church, when you come here, I hope that your teacher is prepared. I hope that they have read their Bible. I hope that they have prayed. I hope that they have thought about what they're going to say. And I hope that when you come there, that you leave encouraged. I'm going to tell you today, the new class that I've started, today was the best day we've had. It was the best day we've had. We got so carried away that I looked at my watch and it was 10:25. And we were still yapping. Of course, I was the one yapping. But we were still talking. But we were bouncing off ideas of each other. We had our Bibles up. We were talking about Scripture. And we were talking about philosophy. We were talking about, you know, books that are in the marketplace and how they hurt our teenagers' minds and hurt our minds or help our minds or whatever. And it was wonderful. They shared all good things. See, it's not just material sharing that we're talking about. We also need to hear what's going on in your life. We need to get to know you, and you need to get to know us. And we need to develop relationships so that we come in, and I'm not the only one standing up there running my mouth. But I'm facilitating a Sunday school class. I'm picking a scripture and talking about the truth of God. And then that goes 10 different directions and everybody participates and everybody gets encouraged and everybody gets admonished and everybody feels like they're a part. And then they leave and they are energized for the kingdom of God. If you walk out of Sunday school class and you feel dead, something's wrong. Now you may feel corrected. You may feel confronted. But sometimes that's the most alive I've ever felt. You ever had somebody reprimand you real good? Does that make your heart beat pretty fast? Yeah. Reprimanding is a part of life. Being corrected about understanding something wrong is a part of life. That's life. So if we're going to sow, we must sow to our teachers. The Bible is very clear about supporting those that are central in the teaching ministries of the church. Those of us who are taught the Word of God by a teacher should in turn support the teacher by any and all material and immaterial means. And there's two scriptures there to justify that. And then there's abusive principles. right? I mean, ministers really don't get their shoulders looked over a whole lot. I mean, I could close both my doors and I could tell Nancy, Nancy, I'm going to be in my study for the rest of the afternoon, and I could slide under my desk and stack some theological books up and take a nap. Nobody would know. Nobody would know. I could do that. I could say I'm going to go hospital visiting and go golfing or go bowling. I could do anything like that, okay? But I don't, because I know that if I do that, where am I sowing? In the flesh. And what's going to happen if I sow in the flesh? At some point, it's going to come to light. And what's going to happen? Corruption. So that's why you have to be disciplined when you're a teacher, and you have to strive. Okay, but ministerial laziness is definitely an abuse. Another abuse is congregational control. Sometimes some of us get in our minds, because I show up every Sunday, because I've got two generations of family at that church, because I give the amount of money that I give, I can tell the pastor what to do. And if I don't want him to preach chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the scriptures, I'm going to tell him that I'm going to take my family and we're going to go somewhere else. Or I'm going to cut my tithe if he doesn't do it the way I want him to do. Wrong. Unless that man is doing something unbiblical and wrong, unless he is being a bad steward of his time, unless he is not preaching from this book in this pulpit, you need to back off and support him 100%. Amen? Amen. Or your woman in the Sunday school teacher, whoever it is that is God called where they are. We are not called to control the ministers. We are called to admonish them and encourage them and hold them accountable. And that's different than trying to lord over them. And we're not supposed to what? Lord over you either. Okay? All right, next one, verse 8. How we sow will eventually... Can you fill that in? Show. How we sow will eventually show. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Paul moves from the particular to the general, from Christian ministers and their support to Christian people and their moral behavior. And he says there are two types of sowing with corresponding results. There is sowing in the flesh that reaps corruption. How do we do this? This is where expositional preaching, if you have been following along and studying, your mind should immediately go straight where? Acts of the flesh. The works of the flesh. And then you should think, well, maybe God was leading Paul. Maybe the Spirit knew where he was taking Paul. And that's why he introduced the works of the flesh here, because he knew he was going to show how the flesh works in the sowing and reaping principle in chapter 6. You begin to understand that kind of stuff. You begin to understand how God thinks. And then your mind is beginning to be developed into the mind of God. And most of us do not want that. And that's why we fight that. We like to talk about it. But when it starts to happen, it scares us to death. Because what happens is we begin to realize that God is not exactly how we envisioned Him most of our life. That God requires a whole lot more of me than what I thought about all the rest of my life. And I don't care how young I am, I don't care how old I am, God wants all of you. He wants your thoughts, He wants your heart, He wants your soul, He wants everything. Do you realize that? Everything. But we fight it with everything we've got. Works of the flesh. We pander to desires, giving in to them instead of fighting them. We harbor grudges. We nurse a grievance. We entertain impure fantasy, not grounded in reality, or wallow in self-pity. That's works of the flesh. And you could go on all of that for 20 more minutes. I could talk about that, but we don't have that kind of time. Then the other kind is sowing in the Spirit, and that reaps eternal life. How? We keep in step with the Spirit. We set our mind on the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We submit to God's Word and foster spiritual disciplines that will build in the Spirit. Missions involvement, prayer, learning Scripture, giving of yourself and your offerings. It's not just empty tradition. It's based upon truth. Some traditions are bad, some traditions are very good. Some traditions are built straight from the Word of God and are worth dying for. Others were built straight out of the pit of hell and need to be cut out of the church polity forever. How we sow will eventually show. What's your life like, Christian? What's going on in the private sphere of your life? What's the happy face and the little put-on theatrical thing that you do here on Sunday fades, and you leave this place and you go home to your house, you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to work? when you're online or when you're working or when you're reading books or when you're engaging with random Joe customer at a gas station or at school with your teacher students, how do you behave? What is going on in your mind? Because how that determines what's going on during that time is going to determine how you reap. And you're either going to reap corruption or you're going to reap eternal life. Well, I don't want to think about that. I don't care about that. You have to care about that. That's the whole problem, is that we try to go through life in neutral. And you can't be neutral. I only wish that some of us had the same desire for God and for the church as we do the Alabama football team, the Mississippi State football team, or our Caledonia sports, or our Columbus sports. I just wish that we had the same commitment to God and to the church than we have for some of those other pursuits. Amen? I mean, I got them too. Why don't we? Because we like to be neutral. We like to think that we can sit back and jump down off the grid and not be seen and just live how we want to. No. We are on the grid with God. Every word, every thought, everything we do, every person you avoid because you've got agreements with them, every lie you've told, everything is sowing and everything will reap. Everything. There is no avoiding it. None. But wait a minute, I thought when we came to Jesus, it was just all washed in the blood, and I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Hell is no longer a reality for you. That's what salvation has done. But when you go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will be judged for every word that you have said, for every action that you have done, and that will determine your eternal standing with God. Read 1 Corinthians 3 if you don't believe me. Read Revelation. Once you're saved, you are up on the grid. You are God's child. And everything that is done is weighed. The evil and good deeds of your life are weighed against one another. And when you go before God, how eternity turns out for you will be spelled out by how you lived for Him in this life. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. That got your attention good, didn't it? It gets my attention every day. Because we have been told so many times, and we have it in our minds, man, we just gotta, if we just get saved, all our troubles are over. Man, if I just get forgiven by Jesus, now I can just live in freedom, and it doesn't matter how I live anymore. Man, it could not be further from the truth. I don't know where that lie came from. Well, yeah, I do. But the idea that now that I'm saved, I can treat people, if I want to leave this one and go to this one, if I want to fire this dude and do this, I can just do whatever I want to do and everything's going to work out fine for me. You find that in that Bible. Please find it and come show it to me. Because that is not what it teaches. I can't find it anywhere. What I do see is a God that knew you from eternity past and that knows exactly where you're going to turn out and how you're going to turn out. And that He will put things into your life as His child to discipline you away from sin and toward Him. And that He will push us. If we are His child and we are sowing in the wrong direction, sometimes He will use that corruption to push us back toward Him because He loves you so much. We think God is some kind of, I think a lot of us have a deistic understanding of God. We have listened to vain philosophy so much, we believe that God threw the universe into existence back thousands of years ago, whatever our view is on that, and that He's wound it up, and that it's just set on a course, and that He's not intimately involved, He doesn't care about me, until something happens, and then we go begging for Him. But He ain't around until we need Him. Well, let me tell you what, He's there every step of the way. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. We have to care how we sow and how we reap. Because the way we sow is one day going to show. And we'll finish the rest next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here, dear God, and I pray that